So I'm glad you're with us this morning. If you'd like to turn with me to two places today, John chapter 12, verses 10 through 26, and Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. John 12, Daniel 9. Life is an illustration in many ways, and I constantly look for those opportunities to use for teaching purposes. My family hates that because a lot of times they're the message that we give. Oh, my wife did this, or my son did that, or my dog did this. So I'll talk about me today. I had these jeans that I took out of the closet, and they were wrinkled. And so in our second bedroom, it was built in before we moved there. There's a cabinet door that opens up. And in the wall is an ironing board that folds down. So it's hidden. You don't have to take it up or down. But so it folds down. And inside the wall, there's an outlet where you plug in the iron. But the power doesn't come right on. There's a timer switch. So the guy who installed that is genius because you might forget the iron on. So you have to put the timer on. And it goes up to an hour. But I just turned it a little bit. And I walked out and waited it for it to get hot, but I was probably gone longer than the time that I allotted. And so when I showed up, there was no more power. The electricity went out. And it kind of reminded me of the story that we're talking about today. You know, we say, well, why hasn't God come yet? Well, 2,000 years, and they've been saying he's coming any minute, any time. Why hasn't he come? Well, all those people for 2,000 years who have been saying that are already gone. He did come, right? And this is our time, this is our moment to glorify God with our lives. Because our time will run out at one point. And so, why hasn't God come yet? Well, we see that Psalmist says, and for you note takers, Psalm 78:38, he holds back his wrath. And then in Isaiah, the prophet says in chapter 48, verse 9, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. 20 years ago, if Christ would have came, I would have been toast, right? That would have been it. I wouldn't have been saved. Maybe some of you were not as well. And so God is delaying his coming, his judgment. He is the only one who knows that perfect time. But guess what? Time will come. It will run out for us and for the world. There was a specific time God had given the nation of Israel when their Messiah would come. Specific day. Absolutely written before it ever happened. And so here we're in the last week of Jesus' life. The first 11 chapters, he is showing who he is. From 12 to the rest of the book of John speaks about this last week. And Jesus just had raised a man who had been dead. Decomposition had taken place in him. He stinketh. He smelled. 4 days, he's wrapped. He's in the tomb. It's done. There's a seal over it, and they can still smell him. Interesting, right? And Jesus waited for that perfect opportunity where everyone would say, it's done. There's no way out of this, right? And Jesus heals this man, raises him up from death. Now, he's going to die again. Now, I can't wait to meet this guy, Lazarus, and say, what was that like? Because out of all the people on earth, he's probably very upset, well, at the time that he had to come back. Matter of fact, that he took all these rags off of him that he was wrapped up with. I got to go to work tomorrow? What? Right? But God did this for a purpose, so that those who were close to Jesus would really understand who he was. He says, I did this for your sake. I'm glad I didn't go there in time that you would think I would save him. I'm glad he's decomposing in the grave. And watch what I can do. And that's exactly where Jesus wanted them to be. So he raises Lazarus from the dead. And now the whole city knows this, right? Everybody knows about Lazarus. And so it's time of the feast. There's a transition that happens. We come to chapter 12 as John's gospel and to a monumental moment in history of our Lord. Matthew speaks about it in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and here in John 12. All record this event. We call this triumphant entry, Palm Sunday. More accurately, chronology of this week is that the life of the Lord would actually be about a Monday. It'll be on a Monday, the second day of the week of the Passover. And this is a very well-known moment in the life of our Lord. He enters the city of Jerusalem to all the praise and hosannas of the people who were acclaiming him as the king and the long-awaited Messiah. And although familiar part of Christian traditions, and even the scripture revelation, what is really going on that day deserves a very closer look this morning, as John helps us to look at this as well. And while on the surface it looks like the triumphant day, perhaps just exactly what the Lord would want after 3 years of ministry, 33 years of his life here on in this world, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and now it looks like it's all coming together. Finally, they'll realize who I really am. But it's short-lived. By Friday, the people will be crying for Barabbas to be released and the one that just was claimed the king to be crucified, just a few days away from that. But before we get to that aspect of it, let's pick up the story on this traditional triumphant day in which our Lord comes into Jerusalem. John chapter 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey, a colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. And therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done the sign. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." That's certainly the desire of our testimonies of what God has done in our life, raised us from spiritual death. And our desire would be that the world would go after him to learn and understand. But here, in verse 12, we see the next day, one of the most important days in Scripture. It is the 10th day of Nisan. What's Nisan, Pastor? Is that a car? No. Nisan is the seventh month in the Jewish calendar. And Passover lambs were to be brought and inspected and chosen on the 10th day in the month of Nisan. Very important timeline, and we're going to go through this throughout the next couple weeks as we go through this text. On the 10th day, the lamb that would be slaughtered would be chosen on this day. And so Jesus will come to Jerusalem. He'll be examined. He'll be questioned by the priests. They'll charge him with all these things, and he will answer them. Now, I've asked you to turn to Daniel chapter 9. Let's turn to Daniel now, chapter 9. So it's important for us to understand, as we see here, this timeline. He is the chosen lamb. And on this day, they would be choosing the lambs, right? On this particular day. Now, we're a week out. And we're going to see, on the very day that they slaughter the lambs, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He is that blood that saves us from the angel of death that will come to those who don't believe. And it's right before our eyes. It's right here. And so often we would miss this. And so I've asked you to turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was a prophet. And if you were with us through the book of Daniel, amazing things that we learn through the book of Daniel. But he gives this prophecy for time for the people, the nation of Israel. He says, 70 weeks are determined, pick it up, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troubled times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. That's a lot right there. If you're first time coming to the church or you're a new believer, this is a lot to comprehend. But our prayer was that the Holy Spirit would illuminate truth to you. So 70 week of years. So week, we say a week is 7 days, right? This week is a 7 year period. So it's a week of 7 years times seven is 490 years. So 490 years have been decreed for God's people, God's plan and his purpose for Israel and the bringing of his kingdom. What does that mean? Well, he would be to finish transgressions, to make the end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and the end of Revelation to anoint the most holy place. This is the full history until God is done and has established his Messiah as his everlasting throne. So this full history will run for 490 years. Now, it's six elements to this. The first three are fulfilled at his first coming. So if you're following me along in Daniel chapter 9, you'll see these three things were fulfilled in his first coming. What was that, Pastor? Well, we see here, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for the iniquity. The first time Jesus came, he came to deal with the transgression, sin, and iniquity. We have been forgiven of our sins. It no longer has power over us. We are not under the wages of sin anymore. We are under the grace of God because that was paid for when Jesus went to the cross. Okay? So it's very important that we know this. Secondly, the second time he comes, he will come to bring in everlasting righteousness, to bring an end or fulfillment to all visions and prophecy, and to anoint the holy city to set himself on the throne. So the two comings are implied by those two different works. This 490 years is broken into two parts, as we've talked about. And in verse 25, there will be a period of 70 plus 62, which is what? 69, right? So 69 of the 7 year periods have already been fulfilled. Where are we now? We're in the time of grace because the clock has stopped. Follow me? When the church is raptured, taken to the Lord, right? Then the Antichrist will be revealed. He makes a treaty with the nation of Israel. For how long? 7 years. That is the final 7 year period of the earth as we know it and mankind as we know it, because at the end of that 7 year period, he will then complete this prophecy. He will be anointed on his throne in righteousness, right? So do you follow me with that? So it's important for us to understand this is the one. This was the Messiah that they were waiting for. This is the Messiah that they were hoping for. So there will be a period of 70 plus 62, 69, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah would come. The prince arrives 69 weeks, right? That's 483 years. You don't have to worry about these numbers. I'm just laying this out for you. The 69 is very important, and that last 7 year period will happen. So what was the decree to restore, to rebuild Jerusalem? And this is important because it points to where we're going with this. The decree was given by Artaxerxes in 445 BC. If you start with that, you will follow the calendar for 445 years before Christ, BC, and you go to 483 years. That is 69 weeks that are mentioned, and you end up in the year 30 in the month of Nisan. So what? Well, let's continue. You end up at the very time when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. That's when the Messiah, the Prince, will come, and he did come on schedule. But verse 26 says, he who comes after the 62, when the Messiah comes, he will be cut off and have nothing. That's exactly what happened. This timeline of when the Messiah was to come and to be hailed king is right now when we're studying the scripture. As he enters into Jerusalem, it was prophesied by Daniel. It was set forth by Artaxerxes. And so the very day that Jesus was to come was spoken out before it ever happened. Only the true and living God knows the very day that he would come in. All the events around him, the donkey, the people, the timing has come. The Messiah shows up. Now, we don't have to know all these numbers unless you're going to teach that. It's important to understand that. But they knew the very day that Jesus is coming. So, and the people of the prince who is to come, who is that? That's the Antichrist. The Messiah was cut off, right? That's Jesus on the cross. And the people of the prince who is to come, those are the people of the prince. The prince is the Antichrist. That is the Roman people who destroyed the temple. Well, that happened in 70 AD, and that happened to the nation of Israel. It was destroyed. And the nation of Israel had been scattered, and they were murdered there, and the temple was demolished. As Jesus says, that not one stone would last on top of each other. But it is a picture and a foreshadow of what will happen with the Antichrist as well. That is the future, when the Antichrist will make this covenant with many in Israel for 1 week. In the middle of that week, he will violate that covenant. And this is what's called the abomination of desolation. Now, there's a group of preterists. How many know what preterist means? Those are people that believe that all of these things have taken place. Well, if you've studied Scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, you'll see an understanding that there are pictures of and parallels of events that happened, but they were pictures and parallels of events that will happen, right? So yes, the temple was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD, but there was no abomination of desolation, and there was no seven-year treaty made with the nation of Israel. They were murdered, they were scattered, they took all their gold, and there's no temple to this very day. And it wasn't for 2,000 years, 2,500 years. There was no nation of Israel. None. There was a people scattered along the world, but in 1948, just as Ezekiel the prophet said that they would be taken back into the land, that God would prepare the land for them. And I'm kind of going off here, but I want to make the point that God uses so many things that we don't understand to fulfill his promises, right? You hear me say things are not falling apart, they are falling in place, right? Well, what about Hitler? Yeah, what about Hitler? God used Hitler to fulfill his promise. Let me tell you why. Because after World War II, the entire world had pity on the Jewish people. And at that very day and at that very moment, he used the United Nations to give them that land in fulfillment of prophecy. And now, today, they are a nation. And immediately after that happened, they attacked them and went after them and everything else. But they're still a nation. And God used that. Now, how could that be? I don't have all the understandings of the wise, but we have what he has revealed to us. And so he is coming again. This day that Jesus shows up was spoken about. He comes in, they're going to hail him king. It looks hopeful, fulfilling prophecies. But remember, Daniel said that the Messiah would be cut off. What does that mean? He's going to be killed. He's going to be lifted up on the cross. It pinpoints to the very day that the Messiah would come. Again, spoken of in the scriptures, 1,703,880 days after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. When Artaxerxes said, go ahead and you can build Jerusalem back, that's how many days it was. And in Nehemiah, for you note takers, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, is the decree given. It was given on, we know the timelines here, March 14th, 445 BC. Count off 173,880 days, and you arrive on this day, April 6, 32 AD. And guess what happens? They do exactly what God had prophesied would happen. They hail him king. This day, Jesus officially proclaims himself. Remember before he said, my time is not now? My hour has not come? They had said, go to the temple, show the priest that you healed all these people. Jesus healed people, and he said, don't say nothing. Don't tell them. Go home. Sometimes he said, go show the priests. But most of the time, he didn't want anybody to know. Why? It wasn't his time. When they wanted to kill him, he scooted away. When they wanted to take him out, they were afraid. And so it was this perfect time that God had orchestrated. Listen, God orchestrates every single day of your life. Before they were ever written, he has planned them and put them together. This day in their life, their Messiah had come on the very day. And it says a great multitude had come to the feast. Half a million people, perhaps. This is the Passover, right? And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So on the 10th day, I'll just get ahead of myself. On the 10th day, the lamb was chosen. And then it was questioned. On the 14th day, it's slaughtered. And we'll talk about this. So everything is fulfilling Scripture's plan right before our eyes. And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. And they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And this comes from quoting Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. It's a Masonic sign about his coming. And the crowd is calling him Messiah, hundreds of thousands of them, just as prophesied in Scripture. Now, why palm branches? What is the significance of that? Palm branches symbolize victory. And so the Messiah has come. Jesus had spoken of a new kingdom, right? That he would be a king on his throne, and there would be a new kingdom, and he would take over, and he would rule in power, and he would sit on the throne of David. But Revelation tells us, Revelation 7:9, for you note takers, says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. This is a heavenly scene, a true celebration of the Messiah. So Palm Sunday, that is the Sunday after Easter, or I'm sorry, before, and the problem is they were looking for an earthly deliverer, not a spiritual one. They wanted him to be free them from the Roman rule. They were under Roman rule and to give them peace, but it's not the peace that they were looking for. Many of us want to be free of addictions, free of sin, free of everything, but, you know, this Jesus stuff is not really for me. Right? We want the benefits of walking with the king. When Jesus fed them, they loved him. They followed him. When he healed them, they couldn't wait to get around Jesus. But when he spoke, not so much. They wanted the benefits of walking with Christ, but they didn't want Christ. And Jesus comes. He says, my peace I give you, not, listen, don't miss this, not as the world gives you. My peace I give you, my peace will remain, right? What peace did Jesus give us? Because I'll tell you what, when you look around what's going on in the world today, and some of us are like this because of the political aspects, and where's this peace? He gave us peace with the Father. We are no longer at enmity with God, but we are his children if we truly believe in Jesus Christ. He made that gap. He was the bridge to the Father. The wages of our sin is death. Jesus paid that penalty. And for those who believe, Romans 5, we have peace with our Maker. We have access to his throne through Jesus Christ, right? We've been predestined. We are heirs to the throne. Our destination is sure. And now, while we live here, our relationship with our Heavenly Father is displayed on how we live and how we act. Uh-oh. How many wanted to hear that? Right? But that's true, right? If this is my relationship with the Lord, then it's going to flow out this way. The relationship with the Lord is going to be reflected in my life. And that's how that's why it tells us to check yourself to see if you're walking in the faith. I'm paraphrasing it, right? Check yourself to see if you're of the faith. I could say I'm a believer. I could wear a hat, the Calvary Chapel stickers on our cars and everything else. But is my life truly surrendered to the Lord? Because if it is, my life will reflect that. I'll be a servant of the King, right? And so let's talk about that. Verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, and as it was written, fear not, daughter of Zion. What is Zion? Zion is Israel. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. And he's quoting Zechariah 9:9. It points to the day of the Messiah's coming. And notice how specific it is. The Messiah would come on a donkey. What if one wasn't available? What if there wasn't one? Well, we'll try something else. I didn't really mean a donkey, right? No, he meant a donkey. And it was written hundreds of years before, 445 years before it happened. So it has to be specific, or he's not God, right? It has to be specific, or it's not his word that was written. It must have been somebody else's. It was his word, specific, that only he knew. And it orchestrated in God's timeline. And the custom was, when someone would come on a donkey, it represents what? Peace. The donkey represents peace. If he would have come on a horse represents war. You see, he's not coming back as a babe in a manger. He's not coming back to a little Christmas party with trees and lights and a little babe in a manger with a Star of David over it. He's coming back as a king riding on a horse to make war with the enemies of sin, right? To take out those who did not believe. Punishment and judgment is coming. What? Our message hasn't changed since the days of Noah. What was the message of the days of Noah? Repent, for judgment is coming. Now, judgment is not coming for those who have been born again of God. Our judgment was put upon Jesus. Got it? His nakedness on the cross was a picture of our shame. Naked, I spoke about this, is symbolic of shame. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they were naked and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And then we see that God had slaughtered an animal and then they're covered in animal skins, which was a picture of what Christ would do. The sacrificial lamb was a picture of what Christ would do. Well, Christ comes, spoken of way before it ever happens, in great detail. His disciples, verse 16, did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So John says the disciples didn't understand until after the facts, right? How did that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit then came in and gave them wisdom in illuminating truth to them. They didn't understand it. They didn't have the ability to comprehend. It was very, and we look at this and say, well, you know, why did they do this? Why did they do this? Why did Peter do this? Why did Thomas not believe? He saw all these things happen. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to empower them to overcome the natural man, right? To live in the supernatural and to illuminate the truth. Remember, I told you this. I've had people come to church and say, you know, I've heard this message before. Why are you teaching it again? They've told me this. Well, the reason being, it's come up in our text, and God has something for you to learn more than you did last time, or to even remind you of something, right? All through Scripture, there's reminders. Remember when I told you, remember this, remember that. And so it's important for us to comprehend. So the reason why they don't understand, the Spirit had not been given. John 16, 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. What does that mean, things to come? Prophecy, right? People don't want to hear about prophecy. Well, prophecy is the next step in what will happen, right? Everything has happened except for the harpazo of the church, and that would unfold all the events that have been told before us. Remember, he has already told us this, exactly how it's going to happen. He just doesn't say when. But we know the when's when certain events happen, when the Antichrist is revealed and he makes the treaty, the seven-year treaty. We know that. How do we know this? He's told us that. So God shows us man's need for spiritual illumination, because man didn't have the spiritual illumination until the Holy Spirit came. When does the Holy Spirit come into your life? When you believe. The moment you believe, he comes into your life and gives you understanding and gives you wisdom. Now, we can quench that, right? What does that mean to quench it? We can not listen to the Holy Spirit, not grow with the Holy Spirit, because there's a part that we play in that, right? The Bible says to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the truth. That's his word, right? And so the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of future events that will happen. And that's why when we look at the world happening around us, we say, wow, God's coming, right? These are the last days. How do we know? Well, the Scripture says that these are the last days, but we also see events unfolding before our eyes, specifically the nation of Israel. Because Israel is the key to the entire world. When the church is gone, everything turns back to the nation of Israel. Right now, they are blinded to the truth of Scriptures. And God has given the truth to the Gentiles to believe and to pass the word on as well, to be witnesses for him. So when Jesus rises again, and we'll talk about that as we go forward, he reveals himself to who? A woman. Now, I say that way because a woman in that culture was not to be the one. Certainly, the Messiah would reveal himself to. But who does he reveal himself to? He reveals himself to Mary Magdalene, which is a picture of the redeemed church, a woman, the bride of Christ. Wow. And the bride of Christ is the ones that are bringing the good news of the gospel to the world today. When the church is harpazoed, raptured, everything turns back to the Jew. And so, verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. This is what we're supposed to be doing, right? Telling people what God had done in our lives. Verse 18, for this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done the sign, raising Lazarus from the dead. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, you see that you are doing and accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. You can sense their desperation. In just a few days, they will kill Jesus. So it's important for us to understand this. Jesus creates this timeline. He gives them their last miracle other than his resurrection, right? Which everyone won't see. Only selected people will see that. And so he gives them another opportunity with Lazarus. Look at what happened with Lazarus. This is your last sign. Your time is running out. The time is running out. I opened up with that illustration, right? Their time to believe is running out. And there's no turning back after your time is up, right? So today is the day of salvation. My time to give you this sermon is running out, right? They'll tell them a time, well, this will close. Well, the whole earth will, the curtains will close at one time. We're circling the drain, right? Things are spiraling in God's plan to fulfill his promises. And so he says he lingers there for a time. He remains there to draw this crowd. And he deliberately sets himself up in this situation to draw the largest possible crowd here. Now, let's continue on, verse 20 through 26. Now there was a certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Then Philip came to Andrew, and they in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me," listen to this, "him my Father will honor." Certain Greeks. These are Gentiles who are coming to believe in Christ. And it's an interesting position. They knew a little bit about the truth, but they were excluded to a degree. They were allowed to go into the court of Gentiles, but they weren't allowed to go into the court where the Jews would worship and worship God. So they were limited access to God. They only knew the religion, but they lacked the relationship. And they had this sense they must know more. There must be more about this man Jesus and this relationship that we have with this temple. There has to be more. Coming from the Catholic background, I knew the basics of Jesus Christ, but I didn't know Jesus Christ. And when I came to know Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, I desired to know him more. I had this burning desire to study his scriptures. I signed up for seminary. It took me 6 years to get a 2-year degree. Studying, part-time, all the stress in the world, kids, family, everything, work. But I had this desire to learn more about Christ. And as I began to learn more about Christ, the closer I got to Jesus. He is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so coming to Christ, I really felt ripped off from the church because they didn't teach us these things. And so they come to Philip and they want to see Jesus. Listen. You may be hanging out with some people, and they might not say it, but they want to see Jesus because they know you're a Christian. Tell them about Jesus. Stop beating around the bush. Get to the point. What happens if you die today? Are you going to heaven or hell, and how do you know? Ask those questions because the time is short. Philip comes with Andrew to Jesus, and Jesus then declares, "My time now has come. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain," and he gives an illustration of the crucifixion, what this looks like, not only for Jesus, but for us as well. "The hour has come" refers to his crucifixion. It's 5 days away. It's a Passover feast. They're asking the questions. That's a hallelujah in the back. Amen. That's my granddaughter. She can do whatever she wants. It's a principle. Listen, don't miss this. Death creates life. It sounds crazy from an earthly perspective, right? Because we think of death, it's over, it's done. If a grain of sand or a grain of wheat is buried, it brings forth life. And Jesus is showing that illustration. If he dies on the cross, he will bring eternal life to all those who believe. And we are the fruits of the Spirit of God. Right? And the same thing with your life. You go in, it's symbolized in the baptism, right? I am dying to myself. I'm going into the watery grave and I'm rising anew in Christ Jesus. And now my life is to produce fruit. Fruits of the Spirit, love, grace, joy, peace, mercy, self-control, and whatever the rest of them are, right? So this is what our life looks like. I die to self daily, right? Because the old me wants to rise up from the dead, right? That old natural man wants to rise up from the dead. And so we die to self so that we can bring life to other people around us. Remember, the people that came to Jesus, why did they come to him? Because they saw and they heard what he did. Faith comes by hearing. Doesn't say seeing or doing the word of God. It comes by hearing the word of God, right? And so people need to know about Christ. He says, if anyone serves me, and we'll close with this, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. Where is God? He's certainly in our hearts, but he's in the church, right? This is where his people are gathering together. This is where we're serving the Lord. This is the place of God. And so often people want to talk bad about the church. Oh, the church is not doing the right thing and they're not doing this. Well, let me tell you why. It's because of the pastors, the preachers, the teachers, that the church is illiterate today. And it was back then. Jesus doesn't go after the church people. He goes after the leaders and who are supposed to be teaching the church people. Nothing's changed. I was speaking upstairs to the worship team, and when I teach something, I like to hear other sermons on that too. Let's see where, you know, his delivery and what he's doing. And I just put on this particular pastor, and he opened up this chapter with such garbage, talking about the percentage of people who make this amount of money and who don't make that amount of money, and these people who make this amount of money don't really care about these people who make this amount of money. I turned it off. Big church, people all around, elders all surrounding the pastors in their big royal chairs and everything else. Big production and foolishness coming out of the teacher's mouth. And it crushed me. Like, oh, are you kidding me? Boop, turn them off. And the people in that church are not being Ephesians 4, trained up in the Word of God, teaching the saints for works of service, right? That's our responsibility. And so as we come to the Lord, we're serving the Lord. I'm training you up for works of service. How does that happen? You understand who God is. You're looking at prophecy. Let's address prophecy real quick because I'm winding down. A couple minutes. People don't want to hear anything political from the pulpit. And I agree with that. However, don't miss this. When you talk about prophecy, politics and leaders are where that's coming from. End time events are going to unfold through the government. Through the government. And so there is a point in talking about the things that are happening around us to that aspect of not lifting up a political party, not promoting anything like that, but talking about what's happening and look at prophecy. And so we need to understand that. Because prophecy will unfold through the government who will persecute the churches. But we want to be servants of the Lord. Jesus tells us three things about those who serve him. Real quick, they will follow after him. Follow after him. We're constantly drawing close to the Lord. And what is his promise? They that draw close to me, I will draw close to them. Number two, they will be with him. We will come close to him in communion and fellowship through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, they will be honored by the Father. The worship team can come up. Honored by the Father. The Bible says, if you honor me, I will honor you. My desire in my life is to honor God. And how does that happen? Well, certainly internally with my belief and my confessions of faith and how I think and what I do internally that nobody sees, right? That relationship one-on-one with the Lord, but then it spills out in what I do. Remember I said the relationship with my Heavenly Father is displayed in my activities. So now I'm serving the Lord. And as I serve the Lord, I am glorifying God if my heart is right. And Jesus says, if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him.